Amen. Hey, I'm excited to share with you this morning. I'm always excited to share. I don't know about you, but I have just really enjoyed being a part of this series that we're going through right now on our identity. We're talking about what it means to be stamped by a father. I know my beautiful wife kind of pretty much preached my message already during the transition out of worship, so I technically could just be done and be like, let's go home early, but I'm still going to talk. But I love just the power of the gospel. And I don't know how familiar you are with, if you're a new Christian, if you've been a Christian for a long time. I've been a Christian for a little while now, but I have just so enjoyed, I just really feel like the Lord wants to remind us of the power of his gospel. What is the good news for us? And so we're going to dive into that a little bit this morning. And I want to talk about the reality that when we accept Jesus, when we believe that Jesus died for us, took on our punishment on himself, that we are transformed. I've talked about new creation before, but today I specifically want to talk about what it means to go from a sinner to a saint. Because I don't know about you, but I value coming to church because I value celebrating Jesus. I value people, but I value the corporate response that we get to just give to the Lord in, you're so good to us, Father. And I know if we're being real with ourselves this morning, some of us, including myself in different seasons of my life, have a hard time fully entering into worship. Because if we're honest, we come into church already feeling more like a failure than we do like a saint. You know, it's an honor for the saints, the Bible says, to come together and worship the Lord. But there are times where I'll walk into church and I feel more like a failure and more like a sinner than I do a saint. And I think the power of the gospel, everything that makes your life powerful comes from Jesus this morning. And I think that everything that makes us victorious has to do with who we identify with. The gospel of Jesus is all about who you choose to attach yourself to. Am I going to make a choice today to attach myself to my own effort, to my old nature, to who I used to be? Or am I going to make a choice today to attach myself to Jesus? And I want to talk this morning and encourage us that as really our only option, if we want to live a victorious, successful life, happy life, joy-filled life, free life, you have to attach yourself to Jesus. Every day of your life, it has to be a choice. Today, I choose to identify with Jesus. That way, even when failures come, even when hardship comes, even when you make a mistake, you get to, you know, the enemy loves to accuse us of our unworthiness, right, and our wrongdoings. Hey, you're not worthy to be called a saint. Isn't it interesting that the Bible uses the word saint? I love that word because it sounds so formal and pious to us. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote letters to the different churches that he was fathering, that he was an apostle over, he would always open up these letters to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Corinth, to the saints in Philippi. And then you can kind of read on in the letters, and he's talking about some of the issues that the church is having. Hey, just so you know, it's probably not a good idea to sleep with your sister. And I'm sitting here going, wait, you just called them saints. And this is what's happening. What was he doing? He's trying to get the people of God to identify with their true identity. Because my point this morning and what I want to kind of expound upon is that if you're not going to win in life if you can't ground yourself in your true identity. So I want to ask you this morning, if you're honest with your heart, if you're honest with yourself, you think about your life, you think about your relationship with Jesus and your worthiness to follow Jesus and be called a saint, would you consider yourself this morning a saint or a sinner? And I want to tell you this morning that your Father, if you love Jesus, if you believe Jesus died for your sin, rescued you, if you, by belief, by faith, have attached yourself to Jesus, this morning your Father in heaven calls you a saint. That's why I love singing some of the songs that we do. I know that there's arguments that go back and forth like, well, worship should really just be glorifying God. We just need to sing about how great He is and who He is. Why are we singing about ourselves? Why do we sing songs like we just did about I'm not alone, you're always with me? Why do we sing songs like I am who you say I am? And we might think, well, that doesn't seem very glorifying to God because we're still talking about ourselves. But I think what brings honor to God is sometimes when we just declare who we are in Him. I think it puts a smile on God's face. He's like, my kids are getting it. Yes, live like that. You are who I say that you are, not anybody else. I think it's important for us in our walk as we mature and as we grow and as we build strength, we've got to be able to declare over ourselves, this is who Jesus made me. I am who He says that I am. Ephesians 1, verse 18 through 21, the Apostle Paul says, and this is kind of my heart for the message this morning, he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This is the center of who you are, where your thoughts come from. He says, your heart needs to be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which Jesus has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. What is His prayer? What's our prayer this morning? Please wake up to see who you really are in Christ. You know, Proverbs 23, verse 7, it's a simple verse, but it's a powerful truth. For as a man thinks within himself or in his heart, so he is. What you truly believe about yourself at the core of who you are is the way you will act. If you believe that you're nothing more than a sinner that Jesus had mercy on, and so you're just going to walk out your life being a sinner, and you're never going to count yourself worthy of being called a saint because you just don't believe it, then you're not going to act like a saint, you're going to act like a sinner. If you really believe that you're powerless, that you're a complete failure, that you're a wash-up, that you're a black sheep, you will continue to live your life out as the failure, the wash-up, the black sheep, because that's who you believe that you are. We act out what we believe at the core of who we are. And so this morning, God wants to give us a revelation of if you can attach yourself to Jesus, the fullness of Jesus, then you're going to begin to act out your sainthood, your sonship in Him. And it's going to transform your life and it's going to change your actions. But it all starts from the inside, doesn't it? The gospel was never about outwardly changing something so inwardly it can make sense. It was all about you have to be completely reborn, washed out from the inside before any of this is going to work. And you have to understand that you're a saint, that you're a son, that you're a daughter. You know, we reserve the word saint for people that go above and beyond. Like we, in jest, we kind of say things like, oh, that woman's a saint. To be married to that guy for 40 years, that woman is a saint, you know. We reserve sainthood for like Mother Teresa. Oh, that woman was a saint. Why? Because there's this extraordinary level of service, of sacrifice, of giving of yourself. So, you know, even the Catholic Church, like, they have a whole official board of, like, cardinals that vote on who should be entered into sainthood, you know. And they, I don't know what the rules are specifically now, but it has to do with how long have they been a part of the church, and are there any actual recorded miracles that they were a part of that we can tag onto them to give them sainthood status? You know, Mother Mary's a saint because obviously she gave birth to Jesus, so that goes without saying. Like, you have achieved your status. And I think we have to understand this morning that our sainthood has nothing to do with merit. It has nothing to do with our performance. It has everything to do with what God has chosen to do in us through Jesus. You know, I think about how many different leaders in the church, and this throws a lot of people, like leaders in the church and people with different powerful anointings of healing, of deliverance, of leadership, and all of a sudden, the world finds out that they're caught up in some kind of sinful activity. They've been unfaithful. They've had an affair. They've got issues with drugs or homosexuality or sexual immorality. And it just like crushes people. And rightfully so. It's hard to deal with that. But it gets me to understand that the gifts are given without repentance. Your status in God as a saint has everything to do with the grace and the power of Jesus. It doesn't have to do with you. So whether or not I choose to act like a saint on any given day doesn't change my status, doesn't wipe away my giftings. It might wipe away my influence a little bit, but it's because God gives those things, and he's constantly trying to remind his church, hey, whether you've been a Christian for 60 years or 60 minutes, I can choose to use whoever I want to choose because you need to understand that everything that I have given you is because of my grace. And some of us will look at that and go, well, that just ain't right. And God goes, well, it's who I am. Right? Because he gives his gifts through grace. He gives us new life through grace. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. It says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, the connotation in this verse is that you used to be a sinner, someone whose nature it was to sin and do evil things. Sin was not just something you did, it was who you were. It was your identity. And the Bible says that you are already spiritually dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead, meaning lifeless, no consciousness of God, of holiness, of what is right or true, stinky and rotten to the core. You were lifeless, your nature was full of sin, you were helpless. And it goes on to say you were powerless. Powerless to do anything to help yourself. Even if you got a glimpse of how rotten you were at the core of who you were and how bad it made you feel, we're helpless to help ourselves get out of it, to make ourselves alive again, to take away the condemnation, to take away the shame, to take away the hopelessness. God's the only one in this equation with resurrection power, the power to raise the dead to life, the power, as it says in the Gospel of Mark, to call things that are not as though they are. And that is exactly what he chose to do in his love and mercy toward us. They are rotten to the core, and they're completely powerless to get themselves out of it. So I'm going to send my son. Now here's where it gets to the really good stuff. If you start out empty, rotten, what did Jesus really do? Well, here's what it says in Colossians 1:19. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Now I want to read this excerpt from a sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached in April of 1874 in New York that I think beautifully communicates this truth for us. And this is him just getting you to think about your state before Jesus and after. And so just kind of take an imagination break with me. Charles Spurgeon said, "Put before your mind's eye the sinner, empty of all holiness and all hope, despairing and ready to die." Have you ever felt like that before? "Put also before your mind God, full of mercy, willing to come and fill that sinner's emptiness, to bring all of his communicable attributes and dwell in that sinner and give him first the mercy which can blot out his sin and then holiness which can lift him up from his ruined condition." I love that last part. giving him first the mercy that can blot out his sin, and then filling him with the holiness that can lift him up from his rotten condition. That is the good news of the gospel. And I know I've said this before, but it bears repeating. I believe a lot of our interpretation of the good news of Jesus is only about 50% potency. We usually grasp the concept that Jesus died in our place and he took the penalty for our sin away, so we have forgiveness in Jesus and we're grateful for that. Oh, thank you, because I'm a loser and you bailed me out. No, the other 50% of the gospel that we have to grasp onto is that all the fullness of who God is dwelled in Jesus, and then when Jesus died for us and took the justice, what was rightfully deserving of our life, death, and punishment for our sin, when he took that on, then when we believe in him, all the fullness of God gets to dwell in us. So God is so good that he not only forgives your trespasses and your sins, but he also fills you up with all of his goodness and his nature and his character and his wisdom and his love and his hope. Because, man, if I just forgive them and leave them empty, they're just going to go back to the same thing. Are you getting this morning? Come on. This is the genius master plan of God. Because God knew that he couldn't just do it himself. What do you do with a rotten, empty, broken vessel? See, because God, when God gives himself to us, he has to give all of himself. He can't just go 50%. Well, I'll give him my love and my mercy and my grace, but I'll leave out the justice part because that'll kill him. He knew that if he tried to put all of his holiness and his goodness inside of a broken man, it would kill us. It's why he told Moses in the Old Testament. Moses was like, I want to see you for all that you are. Show me your face. God said, I can show you my backside, but if you see all of me, then you're a puff of smoke, man. So what does he do? In his power and in his genius, he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my one and only son, fully man, but fully filled with the nature of myself. And if he is willing to take on the punishment for broken humanity, then when they believe in him, all of my fullness can be transferred to them through my son. That's awesome. Let me put it this way. It feels great to get like a DUI waived and forgiven off of my record. It makes me feel really good for that day. That's never happened to me, you know. But you shouldn't be judging me if it did ever, anyway. It feels great when you get a DUI like waived off your record. The judge goes, you know what? Clean up your life. Stop doing stupid things. Get out of the courtroom. You're like, yes. But then all of a sudden this sense of hopelessness and this weight kind of comes back on you because you realize, I'm still addicted to alcohol. You leave the courtroom on Monday, and then you're convinced that, man, even though I got forgiven on Monday, I'm probably going to be out doing the same thing on Friday or Saturday next week and just hoping that I don't get caught. And so then all of a sudden the weight of your sin and the weight of your hopelessness and the weight of your ruined condition hits you again. And even though you got forgiven, you're still hopeless because you know you're still empty at the core and you're completely unable to get over your addiction, even though you know it's bad for you. And so you get arrested again. And you get your license suspended in the second degree, in the third degree. And then you have to sit in jail for a while and you keep telling yourself, I am such a moron. I got forgiven of this one time, but I just kept going back for more. I'm a loser. But then Jesus comes into the scene, and he says, hey, God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in me, and now I pass on what I have to you. Because it's the only thing that saves us. It's the only thing that cleans us up. That's what I love about the gospel. He always fills us up with something else. It's never, oh, you're forgiven, but good luck with the rest of it. It's you're forgiven and filled with the fullness of God. So you may be asking this morning, well, how can I be a saint? I still sin. And I would say, yeah, me too. But there's a big difference this morning between having a sin nature and then acting on a temptation and choosing to sin. See, the crazy part about this whole scenario is we still have a free will, even though we are a new person in Christ. And so even in my new godly nature, I can still make the choice in my own will to do something that God doesn't want me to do. So that's where we get hung up, right? Well, if I'm truly a new creature and I got a new nature and my old man is dead, then why do I still sin? Because you still have a choice to if you want. You still have a choice whether you're going to believe your new identity or not. And there are days where I don't feel my new identity and I don't feel like living in it. And so I blow up and I do things that are stupid and I yell at my wife and I don't treat my kids the way I should. And Jesus doesn't go, hey, guess what? You just lost your sainthood card. He just says, hey, son, this is where you learn how to grow up a little bit. Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, in the book of Genesis, it says they were created in the image and the likeness of God, meaning not only do they look like God, but they were filled with his character, with who he was, with his nature from the start. And when God was done forming them, he said, it is very good. God isn't going to call something very good if it's not. Adam and Eve were born with the nature of God already resident inside of them, not the sin nature, but they still made choices against God. We can still choose to listen to a voice other than God's in this scenario, and we can still make the choice to listen to that voice rather than God's, and they knew pretty immediately that that was a stupid voice to listen to, but they still made a choice. You can be a saint in position and still choose to act like a sinner in practice. That's what I'm trying to say. You can be a saint in position, which you are in Christ, if you've accepted his sacrifice for you, and you can choose to still act like a sinner in practice. The difference is in our new nature in Christ, we actually kind of make an effort to sin now where it was like unconscious before. And thanks be to God that our sainthood isn't merit-based. It doesn't give us an excuse to keep living in sin, but it does remind us that maturity is a process, and I have permission to continue to move forward in my relationship with God, that my status as a son or a daughter, as a saint, will stay intact even as I learn to grow up. Here's a couple examples just from like having little kids in my house now. Like my daughters are still my daughters even when Alexa throws a temper tantrum. And I have to teach her not to let her emotions get the best of her. That eating a piece of meat really isn't worth the extraordinary amount of physical energy that she's throwing at the whole scenario. But I think we all learn that, right? We still throw temper tantrums too. And we have to remind ourselves that emotions are great followers, but they're horrible leaders. And so maybe in the decisions that we make in our life, we probably shouldn't lead with the emotion of it. We should probably lead with the truth of it. And God says, don't worry, you're still called. You're still my saint. You're still my son. You're still my daughter. This is just a growing moment. Don't lead with your emotions. Lead with the Spirit. Maybe as I'm growing up, I need to stop refusing to eat what's given to me. Maybe for you, it's refusing to accept truth just because you don't like what you hear. Those of us who've been a part of church for long periods of time inevitably have had lots of different conversations, and you kind of learn how to play the system in the church world, just like our kids learn how to play the system with their two parents. Like if mom says something that Alexa doesn't like, then she'll come to me, not mentioning that she already talked to mom, but she'll be like, hey, daddy, can I have a sucker? And I'll go, I don't know, what did mom say? And she just goes, ah! Oh, man, he caught me again. We do the same thing when we want to seek wisdom from people.